Last week I thought that today we would finish our study of the book of John, but we're going to go one more week. We didn't quite make it through this week. And so today our text consists of John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. And I have entitled this sermon, Do You Love Me? Upon first opening to the pages of this gospel some 33 months ago, in the very first chapter we read verses 14 and 18, which say, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus, the Word, the expression and communication of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, that he would visibly and audibly explain the Father to us. Jesus, the Son of God, is the very expression, the communication, and explanation of God the Father who came then, Jesus coming to live on this earth. This then is why Jesus would say, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. As we have read of Jesus and heard his words and seen his righteous acts through the testimony of the written word, so have we witnessed a perfect manifestation of God the Father. It is as the Hebrew author wrote, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. The introduction on your handout says, Throughout this book, Christ Jesus perfectly revealed God the Father to us. So then, it is only appropriate in fulfilling his divine purpose in this gospel that John closes by telling of our Lord most wonderfully restoring Peter, even though Peter had denied him three times. In this is the loving and unchanging Heavenly Father explained to us. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that is true of Christ, then it is true of his Father. Amen? God is unchanging. Letter A. And if God is unchanging, then as he was on the day when Jesus ministered to Peter, so is he today. Let us see how Jesus ministered to Peter, restoring him and affirming his calling upon him, even though he had failed so miserably. And then let us consider our lives in the light of this ever-present, merciful, and unchanging God. Christ had died and been buried, and had gloriously risen from the dead. And with some days passing, he for the third time appeared before his assembled disciples, this time at the Sea of Tiberias. The disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. It was in the morning then that Jesus stood at the shore and upon commanding them, provided them with a miraculous catch of fish. When the disciples came ashore to greet the risen Savior, they found that he had prepared a breakfast for them. And as I said last week, most beautiful is this, for though Jesus had suffered and died, and though he had abandoned him in the hour of his awful suffering, yet did he, being raised from the dead, come to them to minister to their needs, both their practical and spiritual needs. He, the triumphant risen Savior, is also the suffering servant. He is gentle, meek, and lowly. He is our Lord, risen not only to glory, but to lovingly caring for his own. And dear family, just as he cared for his own, so does he care for his own, you and me, even today, even now. And so we come to verse 15 of chapter 21. So then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. After the Lord and his disciples had finished their breakfast, Roman numeral 1, Jesus began to specifically minister restoration to Peter. Peter needed to be restored and reaffirmed in his ministry, for he failed miserably in denying the Lord three times over. And then as we consider this scene, let us not forget this detail. It was around a charcoal fire that Peter denied the Lord three times, John 18:18. And here then, it is around a charcoal fire, chapter 21, verse 9, that Peter was to be restored. Letter A, in merciful love, Jesus ministered to Peter by saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We note that Jesus did not accusingly say, why did you deny me? But lovingly asked, do you love me more than these? Our Lord, church, is ever so tender, ever so gracious. He does not accuse the brethren. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus came not to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Jesus hadn't come to beat Peter down, but to restore him, to lift him up. What perfect love is this, and what a great example to the church. When those around us fall, we should not beat them down. We should restore them. We should lift them up. Amen? And then, church, as we witness Jesus here ministering to Peter, we also see that Jesus is explaining the Father to us. We have a merciful and loving Father. Jesus said, Simon, son of John. Very rarely did Jesus refer to Peter this way. There was only one other previous recorded instance where he did, and it is found in John chapter 1, verse 42. There the Lord said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, or Peter, the rock. Some say that in our text, Jesus called Peter Simon because he was acting like he had before he met Jesus. Following that thought, others say that Jesus called him Simon as a rebuke. And still others think that he called him Simon, son of John, simply to gather his attention. All these are really worthy ideas, but I do have another thought, which is not unusual, is it? I have another thought. This text is about Peter's restoration. And with Peter fallen, having denied the Lord, could it be that Jesus referred to him as he had only one other time when he first met him, indicating that this was a new beginning? If you will, they were starting over. Though Peter failed, the Lord's love for him had not changed since the day they first met. This was the day of a new beginning where Peter would hear that the divine calling upon his life had not been erased, but that as the Lord had called him, the calling remained, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, that is, they are irrevocable. It was Christ who called Peter, and Christ would not lose him no matter how utterly Peter failed. And so was Peter gifted to carry out a specific ministry. Though Peter failed miserably, Christ had also determined to work through him greatly, had gifted him for the ministry. And so would Christ accomplish through Peter that which he had ordained, and he would accomplish it in spite of Peter's failures. This was a day of a new beginning. Gathering Peter's attention, calling him by the name he did when he first met him, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Of course, the question is put to Simon, and it's a question he cannot escape. Peter, do you love me more than these? When we read this, we want to know what these refers to. There are a variety of thoughts here. Is Jesus asking Peter? I'm getting some ringing out of this suddenly. Probably because I'm raising my voice. Thank you. Is Jesus asking Peter if he loves him more than these, the boat, the nets, and the fish? Asking then if Peter will love him more than his previous occupation, being willing to follow him rather than turning back to what he was doing before? Is this a new beginning and a reminder that from the beginning Jesus called Peter to leave his boat and net and to become a fisher of men? Given the context, I think that is a good explanation. But then some say that Peter is there pointing to the other disciples, and he's saying, do you love me more than these fellow disciples of yours? But this thought really doesn't fit well because the disciples are living beings and properly would be referred to as them, not these. Yet another thought is taken in light of the fact that Peter had placed himself above the other disciples when he early on had announced that though all forsake the Lord, he never would. Declaring his love and loyalty to be greater than the others as he announced that for the Lord he would fight to the death. With this in mind, it is thought that Jesus was seeking to humble Peter by asking him if he still thought he loved Jesus more than the other disciples loved Jesus. But that thought doesn't work either because Peter answered yes. If the Lord was asking the question to put Peter in his place and Peter answered yes, I do love you more than the other disciples love you, then surely Jesus would have corrected him. Both of these latter ideas do not fit well. Therefore, the first idea seems to fit best, that these refer to the tools of Peter's previous occupation. But then, though all that is interesting, what does it matter what thing Jesus asked if Peter loved more than him? Further, John was not moved by the Holy Spirit to reveal that detail, was he? And that's because it really doesn't matter. Really, this is somewhat of a distraction from the point of the question. The question is, Peter, is there anything you love more than me? That's the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me supremely? Or is there something else you love more than me? Do you love your old occupation or these disciples or your own life or any or all of these things more than me? That is the question. Also then, as we consider this question, let us be clear about this. Jesus was not asking Peter if he loved him as if Jesus didn't already know what was in Peter's heart. But this question, this exercise, and Peter's verbal response would reveal Peter's heart to himself and to the other disciples. We recall in the garden that God comes down to visit with Adam and Eve and starts asking questions. Well, does the omniscient really need man to answer him? It is for Adam's good that God asks and Adam answers. And here we see the same thing. Jesus knows all things. In fact, Peter confesses that Jesus knows all three times over. Jesus knows all things. So we understand then this questioning isn't for the Lord's information, but it's for Peter's restoration. The Lord, in all patience, is ministering to this one who denied him three times over. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Number one, Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Oh, how wonderful is Peter's declaration of love for the Lord. But wait a minute. The English is lacking here. If we will closely examine what Jesus asked and how Peter answered, we will see a difference. Jesus asked, Peter, do you love agape me? Do you love me divinely? Do you have the highest love for me? Have you set your will toward me? Have you determined at all costs to sacrifice for me? Have you of your will totally committed yourself to me, determining to love me more than any other thing, even your own welfare? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you. Yes, Lord, you know that I have a brotherly love for you. I am your friend and have warm affections for you. If you will, Jesus asked Peter if he had the highest love for him, and Peter answered saying, I have a secondary love for you. It seems that Peter knew that his love for the Lord was not as strong or as high and holy as it should have been, and his love was not like the Lord's love for him. And so, letter A, Peter answered honestly. The Lord asked Peter, do you agape me, A-G-A-P-E? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, you. What should we make of this difference in terms? Is it good or bad? Is it inconsequential? Well, I suppose that here we would do well to make no more nor less of it than Jesus did. Number two, without saying a thing about Peter's response, Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Here the word tend means to feed as a good shepherd sees to the good nourishment of his flock. This then would be the calling to feed the people of God, the words of God. Peter was called to feed the flock, to nourish the flock on the truth of God. And of course then the word lamb is a very endearing term that refers to those who belong to Christ. They are his little lambs. Those whom he saves belong to him and he treasures them. And we note then, Jesus did not say, tend your lambs, Peter. Those who I place in your flock. But he said, tend my lambs. Beloved, if there were any question of the degree of Peter's restoration, here that question is completely removed. For the restoration is absolute as the Lord entrusted His church, His precious bride whom He shed His blood for, to the apostles' care. People will often say, well, they fell, they'll never be completely restored. Really? Christ can't restore you to the place where He trusts you completely? Again, I say, if there is any question of the degree of Peter's restoration, it is done away with here, for Christ entrusts His church to Him. Peter, even if your love for me is not as high as it should be, I have nevertheless called you and gifted you. This is my commandment, tend my lambs. Peter, the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. I have chosen as I willed, and I have chosen you. As I first called you, so are you called and gifted. Feed my little lambs. Verse 16. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Let her be. The Lord then asked Peter the same question, but without the comparative, more than these. This question is higher. It is not, do you agape me more than these? To which Peter answered, yes. And that is, yes, I love you more than these. But simply, do you agape me? Period. Believe me, family, when I go home, the question isn't, do I love my wife more than the table she set? The question is, do I love her? That's the question. That's the higher question. Amen? This question is more searching. It leaves out the comparison, the relative feelings toward other things. There is no room for comparative avoidance of the real issue. The question is, do you love me? In church, this is the question that each of us are asked. Even today, now, the Spirit who testifies of Christ asks each of us this probing question. Do you, who profess to believe truly, love Christ Jesus as your Lord and God? Long ago did J.C. Ryle write, "Lovest thou me?" is, in reality, a very searching question. We may know much, and do much, and talk much, and give much, and go through much, and make much show in our religion, and yet be dead before God for the want of love, and at last go down to the pit. Do we love Christ? That is the great question. Without this, there is no vitality about our Christianity. We are no better than painted wax figures. There is no life where there is no love. Church, we must allow this question that the Lord asked of Peter to search our heart also. We are not reading this for our intellect to say, we read it. We know what Jesus said to Peter, but we are reading this that the Spirit might take this word which is alive and active and that it might cut us to the quick. We must allow this question to search our heart. Do we love the Lord? Jesus said to Peter again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And number one, again, Simon affirmed his love for the Lord, saying, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Number two, here then, as before, the Lord charged Peter with his divine calling, saying, shepherd my sheep. The word shepherd is more encompassing than tend or feed. To shepherd the flock is not only to feed the flock, but to oversee the flock. Peter is called to the pastoral care of the Lord's people. Here then, Peter's calling is quite extensive. He must not only see to the flock's spiritual nutrition, but his calling consists of overseeing the spiritual welfare of the flock entirely, of protecting them, of guarding them, of caring for them. If Peter is to feed them the word and to shepherd them as an overseer, then he is called not only to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is called to be a pastor, teacher of the flock. And we note that here Jesus referred to his people as sheep. The endearing word lambs, as it appears in the previous verse, denotes age and or immaturity. And the word sheep denotes age and or maturity. It matters not if his sheep are young or old, immature or mature, they are still sheep. and they need spiritual food and spiritual care. And to this was Peter divinely called. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. For the third time, Jesus called Peter by the name he did when they first met. Three times did Peter deny the Lord, and three times are we reminded that this is a new beginning. Church, this is grace that is greater than all our sin. If Christ should call us, can we uncall ourselves? If Christ should pursue us, can we outrun him? If Christ should call us by our given name, can we then say he does not know us and we do not belong to him? John 10:3, Jesus said that he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. He's calling Peter by name and he's leading him out. He's restoring him away from his sin to a place of honor. And then in John 10:27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Peter denied knowing the Lord three times, but here did the Lord Jesus unashamedly declare his love for Peter by calling him by his given name three times over. We may deny the Lord in the course of our life, but as he set his love on us, giving his life for us while we were yet sinners, he calls us out by name. Church, he knows us and is not ashamed to call us brethren. This is a loving Savior. Three times did Peter deny the Lord, and three times did the Lord call him by name, asking him if he loved him. Oh, church, how the Lord makes the crooked path straight. How the Lord makes a way where there is no way. How was Peter to be restored? How could Peter continue on to the ministry? Sure, the Lord had called him, but he denied the Lord three times. He might as well go back and go fishing. Throughout history, everybody's going to say, well, his word doesn't count. He denied the Lord. But Jesus makes the crooked path straight. Where there is no way, he makes a way. Here, Jesus afforded Peter the opportunity to affirm his love for Christ publicly as many times as Peter had publicly denied him. Peter could not out-sin the grace of him who called him to himself. This, again, church, is grace that is greater than all our sin, and we should live on our days glorifying the Lord for that. Amen? Letter C, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Ah, but the question has changed. Twice, Jesus asked Simon, saying, do you agape me? And twice did Peter answer, saying, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Number one. But this third time, Jesus used Peter's terminology, asking, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Read it carefully. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Not because he asked him the third time, but because he said to him the third time, not the same thing, but something quite different, do you phileo me? The Lord changed his question, and it grieved Peter to the core. Letter A, this third question sorely grieved Peter. How searching it is. Let us search our hearts along with Peter. Peter, if you do not agape me, but you insist that you phileo me, then do you really love me that much? Search the depth of your heart. Be not offended that I ask you, but let your heart be broken and laid bare as I inquire of you for your own restoration. Peter, be restored, for in the days to come much will be required of you. Do you love me even this much? Here, church, the Lord is washing and preparing Peter. Do you love me even as much as you say you do, Peter? Further than I have to tell you, that as I read this, I see this as pure kindness. Since Peter was unable to answer exactly as the Lord had twice inquired, the Lord then steps his question down to meet Peter where he was, so Peter could answer exactly, without variation, without shadow. What a merciful Lord we serve. He comes to us. The Lord's question had the intended effect. Peter was grieved as the Lord understood his previous response, asking then if Peter loved him even as much as he claimed to. And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Number two, Peter responded in the affirmative. Peter, deeply grieved, said to the Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The word know in the phrase you know all things and the word know in the phrase you know that I love you are translated from two different words. The first know is to know in a completed and absolute sense. The second know is to know experientially. Being God, Peter recognized that Jesus omnisciently knew that he had a warm and loving affection for him. And Peter, recognizing that Jesus was also man and walked with him, that Jesus knew from experience that Peter had a warm and brotherly love for him. And indeed, church, the Lord does know all things. He is the omniscient one. He knows Peter's heart, and he knows that Peter needed to search and know his own heart. And so do the other disciples. They need to know Peter's heart, that though he denied Christ three times, yet did he love Christ, and yet did Christ affirm him three times over. Peter, grieved and broken, heart laid bare with searching remorse, was then made very ready to receive complete forgiveness and complete restoration. To have his sin forgiven and behind him, never to dog him with guilt again. The Lord prepared him for this. And also, the Lord prepared him that he might be reaffirmed in his ministry, leaving no doubt in Peter nor anyone else of the validity of his calling. Now the Lord's command to feed his sheep and the implication of such a command would take on its full meaning. Now the command would make its full impact, revealing that Peter had not fallen from grace and neither had he been excluded from the Lord's ministry. Peter, okay, even if you do not have an agape love for me, do you have this much love? Is there a measure of love? Yes, then that is enough. My calling of you is sure. Your calling is not removed, but affirmed, for you phileo me, and I agape you. Peter's calling did not depend upon his love for Christ, but Christ's love for him. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. You are not cast by the wayside. Beloved, if we will confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I wonder, does that apply to the saint as well? Absolutely. Peter, I know that you phileo me. Therefore, I say to you, tend my sheep. Number three, for a third time, Jesus affirmed Peter's calling in ministry. Peter was called to tend the Lord's flock, and now there is no doubt about it. I could hear the pastors in the church over the years, if Jesus would have only affirmed him twice, they would have said, well, Peter denied him more than he affirmed him. But here, God has made it clear through Jesus Christ, Peter is restored. In the first two questions, their terminology differed. And this could leave Peter's calling in question. But as Christ met Peter where he was, using Peter's terminology, all question of Peter's calling is removed. There is no variation now in question and answer. And the Lord still did say, tend my sheep. All doubt removed, restoration complete and full. John Calvin wrote, the evangelist relates in what manner Peter was restored to that rank of honor from which he had fallen. The treacherous denial had undoubtedly rendered him unworthy of the apostleship. Now, therefore, the liberty, as well as the authority of teaching, is restored to Peter, both of which he had lost through his own fault. That the disgrace of his apostasy might not stand in the way, Christ blots it out and fully restores the erring one. Such a restoration was needed both for Peter and his hearers. For Peter, that he might more boldly exercise himself in the ministry, being assured of the calling with which Christ had invested him. And then for his hearers, that the stain that attached to him might not be the occasion of despising the gospel. I want to repeat a line in this quote, and this is letter A. That the grace of his apostasy might not stand in the way, Christ blots it out and fully restores the erring one. Jesus Christ blots out sin and fully restores the erring one. Where, church, has Christ's gifting and calling been lost? Christ opened the door for Peter's repentant remorse and confession of love for the Christ whom he previously denied. Here, then, we see the gifting and the calling is not revoked. It was not. Here it is made sure. And church, if Christ cannot forgive Peter, then Christ cannot forgive us, can he? And if Christ can restore Peter, then Christ can restore us. Amen? 3 times did Peter publicly deny knowing the Lord. 3 times did the Lord publicly call Peter by his given name, showing that though Peter denied him, he would not deny Peter. 3 times did Christ ask Peter if he loved him. 3 times did Peter affirm that the Lord's knowledge was perfect. 3 times did Peter affirm his phileo love for Christ. And 3 times did Jesus affirm Peter's calling. Christ blots out sin and disgrace and fully restores the erring one. Was Peter restored? Yes. Would you like to hear the confident words of an unquestionably restored man? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, writes Peter, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Those don't sound like words of a man who denied Christ 3 times, do they? And you know why they don't sound like the words of a man who denied Christ 3 times? Because that man was fully restored. They sound like the words of a sinner saved by grace and a fallen believer restored to the fullest by Christ. Letter D. Peter is no longer fallen, but has been raised from failure to fulfill Christ's calling. Blessed Jesus, see how he ministered to and completely restored and elevated fallen Peter. And in this, he has explained the Father to us. How beautiful then is our Lord and God. We come to these closing words. Having come to the end of our text, now let us consider our own lives. Do you love Jesus? He loves you. Some might hear this question, do you love Jesus? And they might answer, not as I should. Actually, I appreciate an honest answer. Not as I should. Well then, let us learn to love him as we should as we journey. And let us all the while remember that it is his loving us first that drew us to him. And as he came to Peter, so did he come to us. And in our feeble attempt at divine love, let us then lean upon his perfect love for us. Where we fall short, beloved, he picks up, takes over, and fulfills. And then some will say, but my life has been a mess. You don't know what I've done. That's a very true statement. Your life has been a mess, and we don't know what you've done. But Christ knows everything you ever did, and He doesn't love you any less for it. In fact, He loves you as much as the day when He first called you in eternity past, before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Further, it is His great pleasure and wondrous glory to restore you. The question is not, what did you do in the past, but do you love Him here and now? For He loves you and has called you by name. Receive of Him. But Pastor, even after my salvation, I have failed the Lord miserably. Even now, I struggle in sin. So what are you implying? That your sin is greater than His grace? But Pastor, I have skeletons in my closet. Let me put this succinctly. If you have confessed your sin, that then is a lie of the devil. I understand that there are ongoing practical consequences of past sin. But if you committed sin and you repented of it, then your sins are forgiven you and your closet of the past is cleaned out. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be recalled. You do not have a skeleton in your closet. Christ removed it. Such a statement denies the fullness of the mercy and the grace of God. You are not a victim of sin, but you are a victor in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are afraid to tell others what terrible things have happened for fear of rejection. But if Christ receives you, then why fear man? Further, if you confess your past sins to a mature believer, and I emphasize a mature believer, then they will not condemn you, but will rejoice with you as it is revealed from what depth of sin Christ has saved you from and to what height of glory He saved you to. Oh, but I forsook Christ. Really? Tell me then, why are you here? I'll tell you why. You may have sometime forsaken Christ, but He has not forsaken you, and that's why you're here. He is keeping His sheep even when we resist. Forsaken Him at some point, and in some degree, all of us have. But He restores, and that's why He has kept us and why we are here. And some will say, yes, I'm restored to the faith, but I'm disqualified for Christian service. Again, I say, really? Then please tell me what it means to be forgiven and restored. Tell me, how partial is the Lord's forgiveness? How partial is His restoration? For what sin can you not be forgiven? For what sin was His death not adequate? He cannot restore you fully? If we are disqualified from service to Christ because of past sin, then all are disqualified. But not only does He save the sinner, but He restores the erring saint. And I want you to understand something. I am not trying to speak lightly about the depth of an erring believer's sin. It is deep. But rather, I am trying to speak greatly about the Lord's grace and ability and desire to thoroughly forgive and restore. His own, He restores them as they repent of their error. See, church, how gracious and sure His calling is of you, and how restorative is His love toward you. And so I will say it clearly and slowly, letter A, Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I'll tell you why your calling and gifting is irrevocable. Because it is God who calls and gifts as He wills. You did not choose Him, but He chose you. What He has ordained, He will bring about no matter how we fail along the way. Here it is, plain and simple. God has called you to Himself and gifted you in some capacity to minister to His people. however and wherever the Lord may have you, with or without title, you are to feed his lambs, shepherd his sheep, and tend to his flock. You may not be called to the pastorate, but you are called to make disciples. Feed his sheep. You may not love perfectly, and you may have failed the Lord miserably, but he has called you. So does he call you, making the way for your ministry. Feed his sheep. Amen. Let us bow our heads then. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, Savior, I thank you so much, Lord, for putting the story of Peter in your word. I am so much like Peter. Compulsive, rambunctious, not doing what I should and doing what I shouldn't. Wavering in mind. Lord, I'm also glad by your good grace that I can stand with Peter and say, Lord, my love is not perfect, but I do love you. I thank you, Lord, that you have known us from eternity past, that you gave yourself to the cross for us, that you drew us to yourself, that you placed your love in our soul, that you have called us by name, that you have warned us of sin and failures, yet we have sinned and failed, and yet that you have prayed for us, interceding on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that you knew our heart in the past as you know it now and as you know it in all the days to come. And yet you look at us with eyes of grace. Well, Lord, we confess today we are far from loving you as we should and as you are so worthy of being loved. And we confess, Lord, that we have failed you in so many ways, oftentimes very terribly. But Lord, notwithstanding our frailties, we do love you. And I ask today, Heavenly Father, that if there are any here who hear this message, who thinks that they have fallen and cannot be lifted, that you, by your grace, would reveal the truth to them. And that the word that they have heard today would become living and active within them. And they will understand that the God who forgives is the God who restores. And that each of us would understand that the forgiveness is not partial and neither is the restoration partial. We know, Lord, that men, even congregations, have trouble forgiving, but you don't. You are perfect. And so, Lord, then, instead of looking to excuses, instead of looking to the past and saying, I can't follow here and I can't follow there because of what I've done, may we look and hear what you are saying to the church, and that you are calling us to care for your sheep. I ask, Heavenly Father, even now, that you would place it in each one of our hearts and minds of how we should care for your sheep, what you have gifted us for. And then, Lord, whether we have position or title, that we would just simply fulfill your calling, that we would love your people, that we would care for your sheep, and through that the world would see that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your good word, for your forgiveness and restoration. We lean wholly upon you. And we have asked these things in the name of Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us. Amen.